times, let's have a short word of prayer before we hear the word of God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we commend this time of hearing thy word this morning to thee. We pray, Lord, that thy word might do us good this morning. We pray, Lord, that for those who do not love thee here, we pray that they may come to know and to love thee as their own personal Lord and Savior. We thank thee, Father, for those who have this grace in their hearts. We pray that it may be inflamed and may increase more and more. Have mercy upon us, Father, in these days in which we live, when the love of many grow cold. Father, we pray that thou art warm us again, Father, as we hear thy word this morning. Because we ask these things, pray now for thy help and grace in Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, the text of God's Word in our Bibles that we're going to consider together this morning is the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and verses 4 to 7. We're probably not going to have time to look at the whole of this passage, let alone the whole of this chapter, but I hope to look at certain things, some things, in this short passage. 1 Corinthians 13. And verses 4 to 7, which has sometimes been called one of the jewels of Scripture. The whole of this chapter has sometimes been called one of the jewels of Scripture, and so this part of it also. Let's hear what Paul had to say here to the Corinthians. He says, charity, or rather love, suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and so on. He says, love never fails. So, dear friends, for a little while this morning, I want us to look together these verses here in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, or at least probably about a half of this passage here, half of this text here, where the apostle writes to the Corinthian church here, the Corinthian believers, the Christians, about the, obviously about the Christian grace of charity. A better translation of that is love. That's what he's writing about here. Not only in these verses, but also throughout this chapter, and indeed really either side of this chapter. He's writing about the Christian grace, the Christian quality of charity or love. Notice he says, especially in verse 4, just to underline this and to emphasize this, charity says, love suffers long and it's kind. Love envies not, it envieth not. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So this is all about love, the Christian grace of love. Love that is not found in the world, love that is found in God's people, and love that is found in God himself. God is the essence of this. He is the very essence of love. And it's on my heart, my dear friends, it's been on my heart this week to consider this subject and theme with you. Perhaps not only this morning, but also, God willing, next Sunday morning too. Now, what was it that the Apostle Paul no doubt meant by charity here, or love? Well, he meant that attribute. Love is one of God's attributes, isn't it? It's a quality or a characteristic that belongs to him and also to his people. So it's not an incommunicable attribute. So it only belongs to him and also belongs to his people in, to some degree or measure. It is that communicable attribute of God that we see in him, that he's shown to us, he's revealed to us in his word, that is in him perfectly and, of course, infinitely and eternally. And we see it also, of course, in his Son, our Saviour and our example, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly. But it's also something that we ought to see in ourselves as a church and as his people. We don't see it perfectly, we see it imperfectly, but we trust that through his sanctifying grace and the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit, we see it increasingly, something that we see growing in our hearts and growing in our lives, in our Christian lives, more and more. That is what God does. He grants us these graces, a grace like the Christian grace of love, and it's something that should grow and grow more and more in our Christian lives until our final glorification, either when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again or we're called to heaven, called to glory, and our love, just as every other grace in us, will be perfected, will be perfect in love before God. So it's that communicable attribute of God we see in him perfectly and infinitely and eternally in ourselves, imperfectly as yet, but increasingly until our glorification, when it will be finally perfected and we shall be like our God and like our Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. Well, my very dear friend, do you this morning have, as God put this fruit of his Spirit, this grace within your heart, this agape love, this love of God, not any other love, it's God's love, has he put it into your heart? Do you have this Christian grace of love? Are you a Christian? And are you growing in this? My dear friend, as we look at these verses this morning, we should be asking ourselves and examining ourselves and challenging ourselves, am I a Christian? Am I a true member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I part of his body? Am I his bride? If I am, well then, this love of God is going to be in my heart, is going to be in my life, and it is going to be increasing more and more. But if I'm not a Christian, this kind of love, this caliber of love, is not going to be there. And as yet, I'm not yet in God's kingdom. So let us examine ourselves, dear friends, in the light of this chapter and in the light of these verses and words here. What does the apostle here write to the Corinthians about this Christian grace, this fruit of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit are love, aren't they? Joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. What does he write here about this fruit and this grace of love? Well, you notice that the apostle, in order to describe it, first of all describes it negatively, but also he describes it positively. Very often, my dear friends, in order to set something, to describe something to somebody, we need to say what it is, what it isn't, and then to describe what it is. And Scripture very often does this. God very often does this. The Spirit very often does this in his word and through these various writers. Take, for example, heaven. Because heaven is such a wonderful place and so difficult to describe, we could say that it is, in a way, almost indescribable. What God does, he describes it in a negative way. It's not this, and it's not that. He then also describes it in a positive way. And this grace and fruit of the Holy Spirit is so wonderful that the apostle, as he's led to do so by the Holy Spirit, not only describes it positively, he also shows what it isn't. It also shows what it is. So let us look at his inspired description of love and the negative side of it first of all. We may not have time to look at the positive. Perhaps we'll look at it at another time, perhaps next Sunday morning. We'll see how time goes. So remember, my dear friends, as you hear this description, you should be sitting there and asking yourselves, is this grace, is this fruit in me? To some degree, it's not going to be perfect as yet, but do I see it to some degree or another? Is it there imperfectly and growing? If it is, I must have tasted that God is gracious. He must have been gracious towards me and loved me with his everlasting love. If you don't see this, well, I don't see, my dear friend, how you can say that you are a Christian if you don't have this most fundamental thing in your life, which constrained the Apostle Paul to do all the things that he did in his Christian life and ministry, and this thing that should motivate and constrain us to do everything that we do for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. Now I want to divide his negative description up into two. First of all, The apostles inspired negative descriptions of its attributes and those things that belong to this Christian grace of love, and then his negative description of its actions. What love isn't, what love does not do, in other words. And it goes on to positive things as well. So under this first heading, his negative description of its attributes, he says, first of all, towards the end of verse 4, that love, you can tell that somebody is a Christian. You can tell that somebody's a believer. They have this love within them. Because this love is not puffed up. It is not, love isn't puffed up. Love isn't blown up. Love isn't an inflated thing. In other words, he's saying here, one of the attributes of love is that it isn't proud. The Christian isn't a proud person, fundamentally and generally. They are a humble and a modest individual. So he's saying here, love is not conceited. A Christian is somebody who doesn't think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He or she is not puffed up or inflated with pride all the time, like people who are in the world. Christians aren't like that. They're not a proud people. They're a broken people. They have broken, contrite hearts that God doesn't despise. They're modest before God. Charles Hodge, in his commentary, wrote these words: this, being puffed up or conceited, is the root of what he says before this, of the preceding words, that love vaunteth not itself. The person who has a high conceit of themselves is apt to be boastful and desirous of praise. But love, on the other hand, is humble and modest, a learner of God, modest because humble. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at what this word derives from in the original, it's from the Greek, which refers to a bellows, a blacksmith's bellows. And of course, you can open up the bellows, you can inflate the bellows, and you can deflate the bellows. Well, somebody who's not a Christian is somebody who is inflated with pride and thoughts of themselves, conceited thoughts about themselves. They're puffed up, blown up, inflated in their own pride, and so on. But a Christian is somebody who has been, in a sense, spiritually deflated, humbled before God, humbled before the cross, seen themselves as sinners, seen they can't save themselves, and that the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. So the world is fundamentally proud. The Christian is fundamentally, should be fundamentally humble, modest before God. But sadly, some of these Corinthians were not so. They could be, we're not perfect yet, we can be apt to be a little bit proud sometimes. Paul mentions this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6, 18 and 19, concerning some of these, but some of them perhaps who weren't true believers. He says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you," not perfect yet, God is still dealing with us, we're still apt to be proud, "that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now some are puffed up, he says, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." It shouldn't have been written to the Corinthians, shouldn't have been said to the Corinthians that any of them were proud. But some of them were, because they were not yet perfectly sanctified and glorified. So he said, generally speaking amongst them, as they should be, they should have been a humble people before God. Well, my dear friends, charity, love, isn't puffed up. What about you? Generally speaking, fundamentally, are you somebody who is not proud? You used to be, before you became a Christian, before you were converted, you were very full of yourself, very conceited of who you were and your achievements and all that you knew, all that you have done and all that you were going to do in the future. But that is now gone. Through conversion, you become as a little child. You've entered into the kingdom of God. And the main thing that is true of you is that you love God, you love his son, you love what he's done for you, and God has humbled you. You're a humble and a modest soul. That's what you should be like fundamentally, generally speaking, or at least to some degree, if this love of God is in your heart, if God has placed and put it there by his Spirit through the work of regeneration and the new birth. So that's one of the attributes of love, Christian love, this agape love of God in our hearts. Another attribute is this. Love is also, he says, not easily provoked. It's not easily, some say that that word easily is not in the original, but let's say that it is there for the sake of simplicity. It is not easily roused to anger. He means here it does not suffer itself to be easily roused to resentment and is not quick-tempered. In other words, if Christians should be rather tolerant, Christians should be rather patient, Christians shouldn't always be going off half-cocked and getting angry very quickly. Christians shouldn't have a short fuse. Christians with God's grace within them should be not only a humble people, but they should be a patient people as well. The word in the Authorized Version is sometimes rendered stirred, like in Acts chapter 7 in verse 16, writing there about the Apostle Paul. It's not written here about him in a bad sense, but in a good sense, that while Paul waited for Silas and Timothy in Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. It was roused within him. It was roused within him in a good sense, in that he was jealous for God's glory, and he didn't like to see the Athenians worshipping false gods and idols. He was jealous and zealous for the glory of God, and so therefore his spirit was stirred within him. That's in a good sense. But my dear friends, our spirits should not be stirred within us in a bad sense, in terms of anger and irritation and annoyance and intolerance, especially towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be long-suffering one towards another. So charity love is not easily provoked. Are you somebody who is not easily provoked? Okay, my dear friends, we're not talking about perfection here. But again, if you look back at your Christian history, you look back at your Christian life, or before you were converted, perhaps you had a bit of a temper. You had a bit of an anger. Perhaps you still do now. But you see the way in which grace is working in your life. You see the way in which the Lord pours water upon it or gives you grace to control it and to temper your temper. And you're becoming more and more of a patient and tolerant over the right things Christian. Not so easily inflamed, but you're somebody. So not somebody who's easily provoked, but somebody who is like Christ. You think of all of Christ's provocations and all the things that people said and did against him. And yet, my dear friends, how he was not easily provoked at all. He's perfect in that, wasn't he? As with everything else. So examine yourself, my dear friend, this morning. Are you somebody not easily provoked? You're not perfect as yet, but you see this grace in your heart, in your reactions with other people, whether they be believers or whether they be not believers. So those are the apostle's negative descriptions of its attributes, but he also gives certain negative descriptions of love's actions. Love in action. The things that love does. The things that love does not do. What are they? Well, they're very challenging. The first is this. Love, my dear friends, does not envy. It's not moved with jealousy. We can sometimes as Christians be envious and jealous of others, perhaps of other Christians, perhaps of other Christian ministers. We're not perfected in this. But the more sanctified we become, the more grace that we taste of God, the more of his spirit we know in our lives, the less we are going to be like this. Love doesn't envy. It's not moved with jealousy. Love doesn't have any wrong feeling, it means, excited in view of the good of others. You repeat that. It doesn't have any wrong feeling excited in view of the good of others. Not only envy, but hatred, jealousy, and the like. My dear friends, we should be praying about these things. We should be looking at these things. We should be thanking God we're not completely like this anymore as Christians. But we should see that we fall short of these things. We should be praying, Lord, or for more of your Spirit, for more of your grace, that I might be less like this. I might be more like the positive attributes, descriptions of the attributes and the activities and the actions of love, or that I might grow in these things. I might not be envious and jealous of others, because, Lord, it's not glorifying to you, and it's not a good witness to my brothers and sisters and also to those who aren't Christians. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9 describes Jacob's sons and Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs. When they sold Joseph into Egypt, they say that they did it because they were moved with this. They were moved with envy. They were moved with jealousy over Joseph. They weren't believers. And so this is something that led them to do that towards poor Joseph. But God was with him. In Acts chapter 7 in verse 5, we're told there about the Jews of Thessalonica who didn't believe. They weren't believers. They were moved with envy, took to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. They weren't Jews that were believers, they were unbelievers. The thing that motivated them was hatred, and envy, and jealousy towards the believers, towards the Apostle Paul, and towards his fellow colleagues in the ministry. And so they did that on one of Paul's missionary journeys, because they were filled with hatred and filled with envy and annoyance and jealousy. That green-eyed monster towards the apostle and towards his colleagues in the ministry. But love, my dear friends, Christian love, it doesn't envy. It is not jealous towards others. But is that you, my dear friends? Once you were like this, very much it perhaps filled your heart sometimes. Perhaps even made your life something of a misery because you were like this. Because it led to discontent. Because you're always envious of somebody, always jealous about something. You weren't like so and so. You didn't have this or that. You were envious of other things that people had or what they were like. But now you become a Christian. God has granted you grace. He's made you increasingly content. And instead of this, you have this rare jewel of Christian contentment. It does sometimes bubble up because we're still in this body of sin and death. But more and more God is putting his foot upon it and is controlling it, is quenching it, is putting it out. And instead of envy, there's happiness and thankfulness and contentedness, having food and raiment, shelter, clothing. You are content as one of God's people because of all that he's done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So love doesn't envy. Secondly here, negative description of activity or actions. It also doesn't vaunt itself. We saw earlier on it's not puffed up. And because of that, it doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't boast or brag. It's not filled with vainglory. It's not vainglorious. Love doesn't desire in any way to gain the applause of others or seek to win admiration and applause. That is what the world is like. That is what the world is seeking. The world loves that. The world loves admiration and praise and applause. Well, my dear friends, we shouldn't be like that, filled with ourselves. It's good to thank people. It's good to praise people. We ourselves shouldn't be going around seeking the praise of others. We should be going around seeking the glory of God and the praise of God. This is why the Lord dealt with Israel as he did in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2 in those days. Remember, he said to Gideon, "The people that are with you, Gideon, are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel do this, lest they vaunt themselves against me. They lift themselves up against me. They're puffed up with pride, saying, 'Mine own hand hath saved me,' and they give themselves the praise and the glory and the admiration. That was the danger with Israel, and that is so with the world. But my dear friends, it should not be the peril and the danger with us. You and I should not be seeking the praise of men. We should be seeking the praise of God. Do not vaunt yourself. If you do, you will betray yourself. You will betray the pride that is in your heart. If you're seeking the praise and the admiration of others, if you are still somebody that in some way is seeking to climb the greasy pole, whatever situation you'll find yourself in, work, even in the church, there's something wrong there. Pride is still there. You shouldn't seek to be, seeking to lord it over others. You should be seeking to be God's servant and serving others, having that servant spirit towards God and towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be aware of it. Pride is dangerous, because, of course, before pride comes destruction, before pride comes a fall. So beware of that. Love doesn't vaunt itself. It's not proud, and it doesn't seek the praise and the admiration of people. That is symptomatic of pride, isn't it? Thirdly, the apostle also said it doesn't behave itself in an unseemly or a disgraceful way. Love is beautiful, my dear friends, isn't it? It is the sum of all the prophets and everything. If only, my dear friends, we could have more of this grace, more of this quality, have more of the Spirit of God in us, that we might be like this. It'll affect the whole of our lives. It'll affect so much of our witness towards others. If we're like this, we won't behave ourselves unseemly or disgracefully. Love does nothing of which one ought to be ashamed. Its whole deportment is becoming and decorous. Earlier on in this epistle, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 7, verse 36, Paul wrote to them, "If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely, in an uncomely way, towards his virgin, before an unmarried woman, if she pass the flower of her age, and need no so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." So Paul kind of exhorted a man like that not to behave himself in an uncomely, an unseemly, in a disgraceful way towards a woman who is unmarried. It's best for them to get married. But he's saying here in general, if you're a Christian, if the love of God is in your heart, if you know his great love towards you, and you are loving, you will not behave yourself in a way, whether it be in private or in public, in an unseemly, uncomely, disgraceful way. That's the world, isn't it? Look at the way in which the world behaves on a Friday night. Look at the way they behave in public these days, even as well as in private. They behave themselves in a disgraceful manner. There should be something of a nobility in the church and amongst God's people, that we don't behave like that. That we behave in a way which is honouring and glorifying to God. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly, uncomely, disgracefully. It behaves itself in exactly the opposite way. It behaves as Christ behaved during his earthly life and ministry, as God would have us behave. Well, just three more descriptions before we finish. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Love also doesn't seek her own. Love isn't selfish. Quite the opposite. Love is disinterested. Love is unselfish. Just like the Apostle Paul himself. Paul was a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with this grace. Filled with God's love, he was able to save himself to God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 24 and 33 says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And then his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 14, he wrote, "Behold, the third time I'm coming to you, that I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, because I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The apostle in his Christian life and his ministry was so selfless, wasn't he? He really put himself out for the benefit and for the sake of others. He went so far, he went through so much, he suffered so much in order to bring the gospel to others and also to seek to build up the various Christian churches in those days. He wasn't a self-interested, selfish, self-orientated person. He was disinterested in self. He was unselfish. He sought to do everything for God's glory, and he sought the welfare of God's people. Well, my dear friend, if anything really sets the Christian out, is this, isn't it? The world is so selfish. And sadly, you and I still can be so selfish. But as God sanctifies us, we should be becoming less and less selfish. Just like a well-known hymn by a man called Monod. As you go through the hymn, he kind of describes how he used to be before he was a Christian. It was all of self and none of Christ. And then he becomes a Christian. Well, then it became something. Still some of self, but also some of Christ. But as God sanctified him more as a Christian, in the end, it became all of Christ, none of self. And that's what we should be aiming for. And that is the standard that God sets us. Sets us a very high standard, a very high bar. We'd never be like this perfectly, but we should be aiming this way and making gains, making ground in these things, becoming more like this, less selfish, less self-centered, more Christ-centered in our lives. Love doesn't seek our own. It seeks the glory of God and the welfare of others. And now listen to this. Here's a challenge for you. It seeks not our own. It's not selfish. And it thinks no evil. What does he mean by that? It can mean three things here. First of all, it doesn't devise or plan evil. Secondly, it doesn't impute evil. It doesn't attribute evil motives to others. It's not suspicious. Thinks the best of people, not the worst of them. Not leaping upon them. Kind of charging them with things, suspicious of them. It thinks the best. You know, love is not gullible. You've got to be careful about that. But it thinks the best and speaks the best of others too. Thirdly, it can mean it does not lay the evil which it suffers to the charge of the wrongdoer. Instead of being resentful, it is forgiving. It can mean any of those things, perhaps those three things. Doesn't think evil. Unlike the scribes, Matthew 9 and verse 4, Christ, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Even towards him, who was perfect. They were thinking this towards him. They were suspicious of him. They misunderstood him. And they thought perhaps his motives were base. And we know that they thought there was an evil spirit within him. Because they didn't love him. They didn't have this agape love, this love of God in their hearts. They were filled with hatred and enmity towards him. But love thinks no evil. Are you like that, my dear friend, dear Christian brother and sister? Towards even perhaps people who aren't Christians, but especially towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. You take them at face value. You trust them. You listen to what they say. You're not suspicious of them and their motives. You don't think evil towards them. You yourself don't devise or plan evil. And you're very forgiving towards others. And you're not suspicious of other Christians. And finally, it is something that doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in anything which is not conformed to the standard of right. The word iniquity is usually translated unrighteousness. But this is not to be limited to injustice, but includes all forms of moral evil. It rejoices in everything that is good. It rejoices in the truth and righteousness. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It certainly doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to people. Jesus said, John 16, verse 20, an example here. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament to the disciples. The world shall rejoice. The world rejoices. Bad things, bad news, bad things happening to people. They love that. Rejoices in evil and unrighteousness. But we're not to do that. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Well, again, my dear friend, when you look into your heart, is this something that you see there to some, in some measure? You see that you are somebody who does not rejoice in iniquity. You're somebody who rejoices in the truth and in righteousness. Well, there we are. There's the Paul's negative description of love here, the Christian grace of love. In its attributes, and in its activity, and in its actions. My dear friends, as you've listened to these things this morning, and as God, I trust, has been speaking to you, and the Spirit of God searching you, searching your heart and your soul and your spirit, what kind of conclusion have you come to about yourself? Can these negative things be described about you and what you are like to some degree or measure? If so, my dear friends, to God's glory, through his grace, you may describe yourself as a Christian, one of God's people. But if these things aren't true of you, dear friends, perhaps you're not yet a Christian, and you need to call upon God this morning to have mercy upon you and to show you his great love towards you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though you're like this, so unloving, so unlovely, so awful, even while yet sinners, Christ, God, demonstrated his love towards you in that he died for you on the cross to bear your sins, take its punishment in order that you might be forgiven of all your iniquity, transgression, and sin, to bring you back to God. Well, my dear friends, what conclusion have you come to about this? Are you a Christian this morning, or are you not? May God's word search us this morning and throughout the rest of today.